You know, thank God for the men and women that have fought in battles to make us free, but Jesus fought the battle to make us free indeed. If you're free indeed, say, I'm free indeed.
I'm free indeed.
Amen. We are free. Hallelujah. And you know, one time I was in the service and the Lord said, well, if you're free, why don't you act like it? I said, okay. So I kind of stepped out in the aisle and started moving my feet and just had a good time in the Lord. Amen. Well, we're so glad that you're here tonight. And this is Wednesday night refreshing, and we're going to be refreshed in God's Word and with His Spirit. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. Paul was praying for the church at Colossae, and this applies to us. And you could pray this prayer for yourself. You could pray this prayer for someone else. And he says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, God's got a will for you. And His will is His word. Okay? And God wants you to know His will. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And He goes on to say, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. You know, once you know what God's will is, you got to walk in it. Once you have the knowledge of His will, you've got to apply it to your life. You've got to carry it out. You've got to practice it. Okay? And that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And when you're doing God's will, you're pleasing the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work. God wants you to be fruitful. Part of God's will for your life is He wants you to have a fruitful life, a productive life, an effective life. All right? And it all begins with His will, increasing in the knowledge of God. So once you know what God's will is, there's a lot more to know. Amen? Then he said, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, if you're going to fill God's will, it's going to take patience and long-suffering. Two things that we really enjoy, right? Then giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you know that you're a partaker of an inheritance? I get excited about that word because you find it throughout the Bible. Heir, inheritance. Oh, praise God. But what we want to focus on tonight is to completely surrender to God's will. You know, if you want to do God's will in your life, you're going to have to surrender your way of doing things. You're going to have to surrender your wants sometimes in order to fulfill God's wants, what God wants. But when you fulfill God's wants, it brings true satisfaction. All right? So for a moment here, I want to talk to you about some things that you should surrender to. All right? To surrender means you want to give way to God's way. Right? When you come to a yield sign, you don't necessarily have to stop unless someone is coming and you give them the way and then you can go your way. All right? And I want us to surrender completely to God's will. So number one, you need to surrender to God's will for your life. And God's will for your life doesn't begin when you're born again. It begins when you're born. How many know that God knew you when you were in your mother's womb? There's not a person alive on this planet that was an oops or a mistake. God has a purpose and a plan for every individual on this planet. He has assignments, he has tasks, and he has a calling. And he wants us to surrender his will. Well, you say, well, I don't know what his will is. Well, then you better pray Colossians 1:9 and find out what his will is. Here's what you can do. You can say, I pray that I might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Say, Lord, thank you, Lord, for filling me with the knowledge of your will. Thank you that I know your will. Thank you, Lord, that your will is revealed to me. That's how you pray that prayer. All right? So if you don't know what his will is, you can find it out. It is yours to discover. And there's a lot of people never discover what God's will is for their life. And that's a sad thing. God has plans for you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't care what anybody has ever told you, this is what God's telling you. All right? You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, obviously, when Jeremiah was born, God knew that he was going to be a prophet. That was his assignment. God assigned him to be a prophet while he was developing in the womb. He had a prophet's DNA in him. That was God's plan for his life. From even before he was born. You came to this earth with a plan and a purpose from God for you. Every one of us. But you got to surrender to that. Now, God will never force his way on you. Did God allow Jonah to run the other way? Yeah, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going over here. Well, how'd that work out for Jonah? My point is, God did not force him to do his will. Now, he might have persuaded him a little bit. You know, when you take the first submarine ride, a most unpleasant submarine ride. I better rethink this God's will thing. I think I will. You know, after 3 days in the belly, I think I will do your will, God. Okay. You know, aren't you glad that God gives you some time to think about your stupidity? Amen. Go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. It says, listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Woo! Say, I'm called from my mother's womb. And you know, God takes you through a process. When you're born, you may not know what your will is. You may not know what God's will is. As you grow, you may not know what God's will is. But he will lead you on a path, and he'll help you discover what his will is for you. Finding out God's will is a process. We know from the Apostle Paul, you know, he was out persecuting Christians, and he thought he was doing God's will until God and Paul had a meeting on the road to Damascus. And Paul found out that what he was doing wasn't God's will. So now he had a choice to make, and God gave him 3 days. You know, he'll give you 3 days to think about some things sometimes. And he presented with Paul what his will was for him. I want you to go to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews. Okay? And this is what my will is for you. God clearly revealed what his will was for Paul. Okay? And Paul now, he had to surrender what he was doing. Because what he was doing was not God's will. It was Paul's will. It was the religious leader's will. It wasn't God's will. So Paul now had to surrender that, and he had to start doing God's will. And he did. And the moment that he surrendered to God's will, Paul never looked back. He went full on into what God wanted him to do. He pioneered churches in places that had never heard the gospel. He went specifically to places that, you know, he was the one that laid the foundation in a lot of places, because he completely surrendered to God's will. Don't have to turn there, but Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "You covered me in my mother's womb. You formed my inward parts." God formed you. He covered you. And what did he cover you with? He covered you with his will. Now, some of us have found his will sooner. Others have found his will later. You know, it doesn't matter when you find his will. What matters is that you find it and that you surrender to it completely. You say, "Here I am, Lord. Whatever it is you want to do, here I am." Why don't we say that? Say, "Lord, here I am." And basically, when you're saying that, you're saying, "Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want." Your wants have to be his wants. Okay? And when you surrender, that's what's happening. All right? And, you know, that word will, it's a determination. It's a purpose. It's a decree. It's an inclination. All right? You know, Jesus, he didn't necessarily want to be crucified, even though he was willing to. But how many know he struggled in the garden? "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, if there's another way, hey, let it be another way." But he determined, "Not my will, but yours be." He surrendered to God's will completely. And he became our sacrifice. I mean, think about it. Not only was he going to be beaten, not only was he going to be bleeding experience, but he was going to be separated from the Father for the first time ever. You realize at the cross was the first time he was ever separated from God? Remember when he was on the cross, God turned his back and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because at that moment, he became sin who knew no sin. But yet, he completely surrendered to God's will. That means you let God have his way. You let God do what he wants to do. If God says, "Correct this," you say, "Yes, sir." If God says, "Go here," you say, "Yes, sir." If God says, "Do that," well, I don't know how to do that, but you still say, "Yes, sir." You know, if you're willing, God will show you how to do it. You know, Moses said he couldn't speak. God said, "Well, don't worry, I've made man's mouth." Moses couldn't give any excuse as to why there was no excuse good enough for Moses as to why he couldn't fulfill what God wanted him to do. What was Moses' purpose? To be a deliverer. He was to deliver the people of Israel from bondage. That was his purpose. That was God's will for his life. And it took him 80 years to figure it out. Don't wait that long. Amen? This can help you figure it out right now. Number two, you got to surrender to what God has called you to do. Your greatest purpose in life is doing what God designed you to do. And callings are not just reserved for the ministry. Everyone in here has a calling. Not everybody's called to preach the gospel, but you're called to something. You're assigned to something, and God has given you the ability, the talent, and the full equipment for you to do what he's called you to do. Romans 11:29, you don't have to turn there, but it says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, what God called you for does never change. If you lived your life and you never discover what God called you, his calling for you never changed. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, when God calls someone, he's not going to take that back calling, whether or not they fulfill it. You're called. God's got a calling on you to do what he wants you to do. And whether you do it or not, that's up to you. You know, God will help you find out what that is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who does God call? I mean, he called fishermen. He called statesmen. He called soldiers. He called teachers. He called prophets. He called kings. He called doctors. He called bricklayers. Oh, really? Who were the people that made the tabernacle? They were skilled craftsmen who were anointed by the Spirit of God to make the things that they made. That was a calling. Thank God for the people that can hammer out that iron and make those beautiful things. Thank God for the people that can paint beautiful pictures. Thank God for the people that can sing. You know, when I was at Lee College, I thought I was kind of questioning whether or not I was called to the ministry because every minister I saw could sing. And I'm thinking, well, I can't sing, but I can rap. That's kind of like singing. You know, God gave my sister the singing voice, and he gave me the preaching voice. That's why I don't lead worship, because it would not bless you. So who does God call? Look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren. Do you see your calling? Your calling is right there. If you look hard enough, you can see your calling. You can see what God's equipped you to do. Let me give you a hint. What makes you angry? What evokes emotion in you? Those are things that you're called to those are problems you're called to solve. Amen. What makes you take action? That's something that you're called to solve. Amen. Okay? You know, what kind of gifts do you have? Those are things that God will use for what you're called to do. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. So, aren't you glad that you don't have to have it all together for you to be called? But God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Those Pharisees couldn't figure out. They saw these fishermen there who were uneducated and untrained, but yet they knew that they'd been with Jesus. Those fishermen, some, not all of them were fishermen, but fishermen changed the world. But you know what? God told Peter and Andrew and James and John, he said, I'll teach you how to be fishers of men. And for 3.5 years, they went to the school of Jesus. And they surrendered to God's will. The moment he called them, they left their nets and they began to follow him. And then they allowed him to train them and to develop them in what they were ultimately called to do. They weren't just called to catch fish. They were called to catch people with the gospel. And they went ahead and they fully, completely surrendered to God and allowed him to transform them into world changers. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. What does it mean to walk worthy? It means to act like what God wants you to be. If you're a preacher, preach. Well, I don't have a church. Who says you need to have a church to preach? You know, one guy, he was a rancher, had a lot of cattle, and God called him to preach. So before he ever had a meeting, he would preach to his cows. He'd have a healing line with his cows, and he'd lay his hands on his cows. And then he would joke about it. He said, God transferred me from the cow business to the sheep business. I got to hear him share his testimony in Tulsa. Walk worthy of your calling. The only way that you can do that is if you completely surrender to what you're called to do. In other words, when you find out what you're called to do, you've got to accept it. What do you do when your phone rings? You mean you answer it? How simple is it to answer a phone call? It's just that easy to answer God's call. If you can answer a phone, you can answer God's call. That's before voice or caller ID. Right? Before caller ID, you had to answer to find out who it was. Don't turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. God would count you worthy of his calling. Do you realize the very fact that God called you means he sees that you're worthy? Because he called you, he's adding worth to you. In other words, he's investing in you. When you think of Noah, okay, Noah, I want you to build this boat and it's going to rain. Noah said, wait a minute, God, what's rain? If you read Hebrews 11, he had to build something without any evidence of what God said was going to happen. Because in the days of Noah, it had not rained on the earth. You read it, there was a mist that would water the earth. So when God's telling Noah it's going to rain, Noah didn't know what rain was. He'd never seen rain. But yet he's supposed to build a boat because it's going to rain. So what did he do? He completely surrendered to God's call. Noah was 500 when God called him, 600 when he got on the ark. It must have took anywhere from 80 to 100 years to build that boat. How many are you willing to take the next 80 years and do what God's called you to do? When you're not going to get a lot of support, Noah didn't get a lot of support except from his family. Come on. He was in the midst of a wicked generation. I'm guaranteed. There was no neighbor saying, Noah, come on, let me help you build this boat. No, they were too caught up in their own wickedness. I mean, they were so wicked that God had to destroy them. That's why it took 80 years. But Noah heard from God. Noah received his call. He received the instructions. So what did he do? He went and gathered wood. Do you realize Noah had to gather all the food for every animal on the boat plus the humans? They spent about, once it began to rain, they spent about a year on the ark. Approximately. A year. How much food are you going to need? How much food do you eat in a year? Eight people plus all the animals that didn't eat seafood. How much hay did Noah have to have on that ark? I guarantee you, while the animals were on the ark, this is just my opinion now, I don't think they were carnivorous on the ark. I think it was like the millennium. I mean, because otherwise, when Noah's sons were feeding some of those animals, they might get a little hungry. But see, Noah surrendered to that call. He didn't complain about how big the task was or how long it was going to take. He just went ahead and did it. That's what it means when you surrender. You just go ahead and do it. You simply yield to God's will. And besides, if it's something that you can do, God may not necessarily be in it. I mean, if God calls you and you answer his call, who needs to get the glory? God, not you. Noah didn't get out of the boat saying, "Look what I did, look what I did." No, he didn't. He did it in honor to glorify God. Noah built the boat to please God because God asked him to. And Noah simply yielded to God's will. Number three, you have to surrender to holiness. And you got to do what's right in God's sight. And how many know God sees everything, God hears everything, God knows everything? Did you know that God took his greatest asset and he made his largest investment so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? He gave us his best. He invested in us. So now we have to yield to his holiness. We have to surrender to his holiness. Did you know that your calling is holy? And your calling is heavenly. Anything that God asks a person to do becomes holy because of the very one who's asking him to do it. It's a holy thing. Moses saw a bush, and so he checked this bush out. But when he got close, he said, "Take off your shoes because the ground that you're standing on is what? Holy." And it was on that ground, in that atmosphere, where God revealed his call to him. Your calling is holy, so you got to surrender to God's holiness. God wants you to be holy because he's holy. What does it mean to be holy? It simply means to do what's right in God's sight. In other words, you live according to God's standards, not the world's. Holiness. I'm a firm believer in holiness. You know, holiness is really an attitude that pleases God. You know, holiness is hearing God's words, acting upon them, and obeying them and doing them. Jesus said, "Here's a wise man, one who hears my words and does them." If you want to be a wise person, hear what God is saying and do what he says. And it's like building your house on a rock. See, when you build your house on the rock, yes, you will face storms. But the storms will pass, but your house will still be there. But if you live an unholy life, it's like building your life on the sand. Unholy people end up losing everything. So we got to surrender to holiness. Holiness, it makes God's word the final authority in any area of life. It trusts in, rests on, and clings to God's words or the scriptures or the Bible. That's what holiness does. God's word is the final authority. If you're not sure whether or not you should do something, and if it's not in God's word, and if God hasn't said anything, you know, then I wouldn't do it. If God hasn't said anything, if you can't find it in God's word, then it probably doesn't come from God. Amen? Holiness is characteristic of someone who is prudent, sensible, practical, and wise. Holiness is a firm foundation upon which to build your life. It'll keep you together. You'll be able to ride the waves of life and not be caught in the undertow when you live a holy life. Holiness is immovable. It's an immovable standard that remains in a fixed position that never changes. It's the bedrock of life. That's why you want to be holy. All right? Number four, in order to completely surrender to God's will, you got to surrender to the authority of the Holy Scriptures. How many know the story of Naaman? Naaman was the Syrian general. But Naaman had a problem. He was leprous. And he had a servant girl who was a Hebrew. And one day while she was vacuuming the house and washing the dishes, she said, "You know, Master, there's a prophet in Israel where you can find healing." And, she got Naaman's attention, and he said, "You know what, that sounds like a good idea." So he gathered his entourage, and he went down to meet Elisha. And, he was a commander. You know, he expected people to respect him. And when he got to where Elisha was, Elisha did not even come out to greet him. So he sent his servant Gehazi, and Gehazi came to Naaman, and he said, "The prophet says if you wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean." "I can't believe he expects me to wash in the Jordan. That river is so filthy, it stinks. There's much better rivers in where I come from." And so he huffed and he puffed and he walked off, but he was still leprous. Why? He was not yielding to the authority of the word. And so finally, the servants got with him. He said, "Sir, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" He said, "Well, yeah." So he said, "Well, why don't you go ahead and do it?" Okay. He's now submitting to the authority of the word. And he dips in the Jordan 6 times, 7 times. On the 7th time, the Bible said his skin was like that of a baby's skin. But see, that wouldn't have happened had he not surrendered to the authority of God's word. And we know the story of Peter in Luke 5. Peter let Jesus use his boat to preach from. And when Jesus was done preaching, he said, "Peter, cast out your nets for a catch." And he said, "Oh, Master, I've worked the night shift. I've been up for 12 straight hours. I'm tired. I've thrown my nets back in and I've caught nothing." He's unyielding to the word. But then he doesn't stop there. Thank God. Don't stay in an unyielded state. But Peter said, "But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net." And man, he let down that net, and he couldn't pull it in all himself. He had to call his neighbors. Why? He surrendered to the authority of the word. Ezekiel? God brings Ezekiel in a vision to a valley of dry bones. And God, God is funny. God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's thinking, how does he expect me to answer that question? Can bones live? And I love his answer. "You know, Lord." He didn't say, "I don't know how." He didn't say, "I don't know." He said, "They can't." He didn't say they can't. He said, "You know." Good answer. When you don't know, tell God he knows, because he always knows. And so what did God say? "Prophesy to those bones." And he's thinking in his mind, "You want me to speak to dead bones?" But what did he do? He surrendered to the authority of the word. And what did he do? He began to prophesy to bones. He said, "Bones, come together." And all of a sudden, clack, 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 clack. The bones came together when he yielded to the authority of the word. And if you want to do God's will, see, God's will and his word are the same. And if you want to completely yield to God's will, you got to surrender to the authority of the word. And those bones came together. And number 5, you have to surrender your way of doing things and do it God's way. Say, "God's got a way that's different than my way." When you give someone a task and they accomplish the task, but they did it in a different way that you would have done it, sometimes we get upset because they didn't do it my way. But did they get the results? Yes, that's all that matters. All that means is there's more than one way to do something sometimes. So when you tell someone to do something and they do it and they get the results that you want, even though they did it a different way, Don't be upset because they didn't do it your way. Say, oh, wow, that's a new way of doing it. I didn't know that could happen. But we got to surrender to God's way of doing things. All right? How many know, you know, Jesus' first miracle occurred at what? A wedding. You know, every once in a while you got to throw a little Bible trivia in there just to make sure that people are awake. And, you know, the wedding was going fine, but all of a sudden they ran out of wine. Now, I don't know if Jesus' mom was like the wedding coordinator, but she goes to Jesus and she says, they're out of wine. He's like, what does that have to do with me? It's not my time. And she just totally disregards what he says. And she goes to the servants and she says, okay, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Okay? All right, guys. Jesus, he says, I want you to go gather 3 pots of water. And they're thinking, what? Is this guy crazy? They need wine, not water. Do you realize that, you know, where does wine come from? It comes from grapes. It doesn't come from water. So, but how many know that there's more ways to doing things? And you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. And when God tells you to do something, it may not make sense to your natural mind. But he doesn't talk in natural. Everything that God says is spirit. Okay? So he tells these servants, go get some water pots, okay? They fill them to the brim. You know, make it open so you can't even hide the fact that there's water in these containers. Fill it to the brim. And he says, go and dip it out to the host of the party. And, okay, you know, there's more than one way of doing something. So they take it out. They bring it. From the time he dipped it to the time he brought it to the guy, that thing became wine. Miracle. And the guy tasted it, and he said, you know, most people leave the best wine for the last, but this is the best wine. I mean, not only was it good, but it was good tasting. So if you need party supplies, Jesus could even supply party supplies. How many know Jesus wants you to have a successful party? Jesus is fun. He likes parties. Wait till the party he's going to have called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We ain't never been to a party like that. It's going to be one doozy of a party. You know, when I was in Tennessee, I learned what a hootenanny was. What is a hootenanny? It's a hillbilly party. I didn't know that until I was in Tennessee. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. I'm almost finished. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. You know, you could be living your life, doing your thing, and your thing could be good. But just because it's a good thing doesn't mean it's necessarily a God thing. The question is, are you willing to change directions when you hear his voice? You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Come here. This is the way over here. Walk in it. Jesus is the what? He's the way. Okay? Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. Don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in the way which the Lord your God commanded you. Are you walking in the way that he commanded you? See, when it comes to God's kingdom, you've got to do things in God's kingdom the king's way. You know, there's a way that seems right unto man, but what? It leads to death. But you've got to be willing, and if you find out that you're walking in the wrong way, you got to be willing to change directions. You got to be willing to do a U-turn. You got to be willing to recalculate. Right? That's God's positioning system. If you're in the wrong position, he'll tell you, please do a U-turn at the next. You know, and there's going to be things on the right and things on the left that can distract you. God's path, God's way is very narrow. He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to holiness and righteousness. And yes, God's way is a very narrow way. All right, but you gotta surrender to his way of doing things. You know, sometimes we respond out of the flesh in daily things. There's no one in this place that can raise their hand and say, I've never responded out of the flesh. You're a liar. I have. We all have. Okay? And how many, after you've responded out of the flesh, you get quiet and you hear God say, you know what? You probably really shouldn't have said that. You know, conviction comes in your heart and says, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that or I shouldn't have done that. Well, that's an opportunity to change your way. All right? When you miss it, be quick to repent. Because when you sin, the only way out of sin is repentance. And that means a change. All right? And then let me just give you these things. Things that you do not want to surrender to. Okay? We talked about five things that you need to surrender. Now, I'm just going to, just real quick here, in less than a minute, tell you things that you should not surrender to. All right? Number one, do not surrender to the devil. He's already been defeated. So why would you surrender to a defeated foe? Do you realize you have authority and power over him? Number two, don't surrender to your flesh. Uh-oh. Because our flesh is the biggest problem. It's actually more of a problem than the devil, because the devil's defeated, but we still got to live with our flesh. Our flesh, we got to beat our flesh every day. Paul said, I die daily. When you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh what? Reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life and peace. So, you know, God expects us to live from inside out. You know, we kind of sang about that. Inside out tonight. Not, see, before you met Jesus, you were living from the outside in. But when you met Jesus, you got to live from the inside out. You got to train your flesh to be led by your spirit. All right? Give yourself a test. If you absolutely have to use an alarm clock to wake up, try training your body by your spirit to not use your alarm clock. Because it's a way of keeping your flesh under. Number three, don't surrender to sin. Romans says you don't have to let sin reign in you. You're not under its dominion anymore. Do not surrender to intimidation. You know, there was a time in my life and in this ministry where I was being intimidated and I didn't know it because I was... You know, intimidation will use your gift against you. The devil can be a bully. And all he can use is fear, intimidation, and deception to try to get you to do something. But you don't have to surrender to intimidation. If someone tries to bully you, you got to know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, the Pharisees often tried to bully Jesus. They tried to ask him questions to, you know, with two useless answers. And if he would answer, they tried to pressure him into situations and he just wouldn't even respond to them. What are you going to do about this woman that was caught in adultery? Oh, you without the sin, cast the first stone. He didn't even pay attention. He was not surrendering at all to intimidation. Intimidation is a tactic of the enemy. And a book that set me free is John Bevere, Breaking the Spirit of Intimidation. That set me free. It did. It changed my life. Do not surrender to fear. You know, fear can knock at the door, but that doesn't mean you have to answer. You know what we've been doing with Josiah? Just in the past, like, 3 or 4 months, all of a sudden now he's been saying, I'm scared. And I say, Josiah, what do we say? And I have him say, fear go in Jesus' name. And he'll be like, fear go in Jesus' name. But that's how you have to deal with it. You don't surrender to it. How do you surrender to it? Oh my gosh, I'm so scared, I'm so afraid. You're not surrendering to fear. You got to say something else to contradict it. Fear go in Jesus' name. What would Jesus say? Be of good cheer, don't fear. He always dealt with fear with the people. Not with himself, but with the people. And then finally, don't surrender to demonic pressure. You have power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So, but I want you to surrender completely to God's will. Amen? Do we have some people in here tonight that are ready to embrace? If you haven't already, some of you are you've embraced God's will and you're open for whatever God wants you to do and you're ready, willing, and able. All right? But, you know, maybe you're not sure what God wants. Well, God wants to show you. He is the greatest teacher of all. He wants us to know his will more than we want to. And I'll tell you what, when you come into God's will, you will be the most happiest, you'll be the most satisfied, you'll be the most peaceful. You know, hard things can not seem so stressful. And but you know, maybe you're here tonight and you just need prayer. I mean, you just need help for God's will to you need to connect with God's will. And if you want prayer in that area, I'd love to pray for you. Amen. I found God's will for my life. I know what it's like. You know, it's awesome. And just because I found his will, that doesn't mean I stop looking for what God's will is. Amen. I want to go deeper in his will. I want to go further in his will. I want to know more about different things. You know, it's God's will for every one of us to share our faith. Well, I'm not an evangelist. When you accepted Christ, you became one. You may not serve in the office, but it's not something that you can't do. So if you're here tonight and you just need prayer, you know what? The Holy Spirit's a helper. He's here to help you. He's here to partner with you. So, Father, I thank you right now for moving by your Spirit, confirming these words, Lord, and just stir our hearts. For those that are hungry, Father, for a touch from Almighty God, Lord, I just want to invite them to come up right now and to receive that from the Master, to receive that from the Master's hand in Jesus' name. And if you just feel a tug, you know, maybe you're just hungry for more. Amen? It's okay not to get to a place where you're satisfied. There's always something else enjoyable on the table. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. You know, the Lord said that he would satisfy your mouth with good things. He said that he'll renew your youth like the eagle. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, just begin to fill her, Lord, with good things of satisfaction from your hand. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Lord, cause her fullness to just overflow and to bubble up in the name of Jesus. And Lord, let her speak with authority and power. And I declare boldness to come upon her, Father, that she would be bold as a lion in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Father, just breathe on her right now.